2, where Ezekiel is talking about he's giving these prophecies against nations who are in some contact with Israel. He singles out 7 nations. We talked about Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, and Sidon so far. And we are in the middle of the section about Egypt. It's the 7th nation covered in chapters 29 through 32. By way of historical background, remember these prophecies that are dealing with Egypt. All the prophecies in chapters 29 through 32 are dated between the years 587 and 585 BC, shortly before and after the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, except for a small portion at the end of chapter 29, before the last time, which took place later on. But tonight we're going to look at chapter 30. What we're going to focus on. Attempt to get through the whole thing here. And in marked contrast to the prophecy that we saw last time in chapter 29, in verse 1, the prophecy that we're given here in chapter 30 is not explicitly dated. We know it falls in that same time period, 587 to 585 BC, but we're not given explicitly when this prophecy was occurred, like we were in chapter 29, verse 1. However, the subject of the denunciation in chapter 30 is the same as it was in chapter 29. Some expositors will divide this chapter up into 4 sections. On the basis of the words, thus saith the Lord, which occur in verses 2, 6, 10, and 13. And that's going to be our general outline for the chapter this evening. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, then 6 through 9, then 10 through 12, and then 13 through 19. And then if we have time, we'll finish up with the last section of the chapter. Verses 20 through 26. One of the important things to note about this chapter is that this is not only against Egypt now, but this chapter also brings in Egypt's allies, or friends, the nations that were in alliances with Egypt. Which makes sense if you think about it. Egypt at this time would have been a world power, so anything that happened to Egypt and any experiences and circumstances that Egypt would have found herself in would have influenced the world around her. It would have had a great impact on those nations that relied on Egypt or in alliances with Egypt. And one of the questions that you can be thinking about throughout this whole thing is, what can protect a provoking people when the righteous God comes forth to contend with them? And this is going to be kind of the question that Ezekiel answers and discusses throughout this chapter. All right, so to start off, we're just going to read verses 1 through 5. This is going to be our first section of 4, so Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied, shall fail with them by the sword, fall with them by the sword. All destruction, the devastation that the Lord is going to levy against Egypt and her allies. And one cannot understand the full import of the prophetic message of the scriptures until you realize that the prophets of God, they took God's standpoint in the matter of utterly judgment. And even though wrath, you know, is being pronounced on the enemies of the Lord and on and enemies of the Lord's people, the Israelites, nevertheless, the prophets fulfilled their commission with compassion and concern for those upon whom this stroke was to fall. And if this principle isn't given its due consideration, the prophets could be seen as sort of narrow-minded, narrow nationalists, as it were, who would then be rejoicing in the calamities of their political foes, in that sense. And that's not at all how we're to take this. This would be to misunderstand the prophets and to do them an injustice. Ezekiel saw the day of Nebuchadnezzar chastising Egypt as a day of distress and lamentation, one for mourning, not one of rejoicing. And you can think what an impact that would have on the people around him, the people listening to Ezekiel say these prophecies. You think of how people act today, you know, when something really bad happens to someone who has been, you know, spouting lots of hatred against Christians, something really terrible happens to them. And how do Christians react to that? How do we as Christians react to that? Are we super excited about it because the Lord is judging this person and he's making it right, and you know, this is a great day for us because our foe has been smitten down? That's not how we should react. We should react like Ezekiel did. We should sorrow for them, mourn for them for their loss, and that they are being judged. And if people look at us and they see us rejoicing when God brings judgment upon others, that doesn't paint us in a very good light. And in fact, I would even go as far to say that it's a little hypocritical, because we were at one time deserving of the very same judgment. We have no right to rejoice when judgment falls on others. But we see here in this chapter, in the hour of Egypt's catastrophe, the other nations around her, Egypt's allies, would learn the impotence of man before the scourge which the Lord sends against man. Read of Ethiopia would be terrified of what happened in Egypt, what would transpire there. You think of Ethiopia at that time would have been very much a lesser nation. You think of lesser nations, they have kind of this way of looking for security to stronger nations, to the world powers. That's just kind of the hierarchy of things. And Ethiopia, it's been recorded in history time and time again that throughout the course of world events, when Ethiopia was in trouble or they needed something, the ally that they turned to was Egypt. So when this happens to Egypt, you think about what the people in Ethiopia must have been feeling, thinking. Not only would many fall slain in the midst of Egypt, but great numbers from Egypt would be deported and taken. so as a building, Egypt would kind of just be overthrown. It would be completely demolished, leveled to the ground. And everything Egypt relied on would be swept away from her. With every support that Egypt had failing within her family. In verse 5, we have a few confederates and provinces of Egypt mentioned. It's the first time three of them have been talked about before in Ezekiel. We have Ethiopia is mentioned, which has been mentioned before in chapter 29, verse 10. And then you have Libya and Lydia, also called Put and Lud. And those have been mentioned before in Ezekiel 27 and verse 10. Libya and Lydia were known to be mercenaries who were employed by Egypt. We know that from historical records, but also from Jeremiah 46 and verse 9. And then we have this mingled people who is mentioned. These are also understood to be mercenaries in the Egyptian army, but other foreigners of unknown origin. And then we have Chub, or Cub, is completely unknown to us. As far as I can tell, we have no idea what Chub or Cub is, or where it was, or who those people were, but they are listed here in verse 5. Alright, our next section is going to be verses 6 through 9, and this is going to be specifically talking about the desolation of the land of Egypt. So we'll read this section in Ezekiel 30, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed. On that day, messengers shall go forth from the ships, to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them, as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Man is ever slow to realize that in the hour of extreme need, the arm of the flesh is always disappointing. It always lets you down. This is what Egypt is going to experience here. Egypt is going to try and, when this calamity starts to befall them, they're going to attempt to turn to their allies. Not going to help them. In verse 6, we have the judgment being described as coming down from Migdol to Syene, which is also can also be read coming down from the Tower of Sevena. I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly. So this would be indicating the northern and southern limits of Upper Egypt. The visitation of this country would be thorough, leaving no area of the country untouched. We also see here fire being used in verse 8. Set a fire in Egypt. Fire is a common figure in the scriptures. her war and its ravages. Just as fire is all-consuming and irresistible, so the visitation of God would do its work of extermination and extirpation upon the Egyptians. And again, it's stated here that Egypt's supporters would be of no help to her. Throughout Egypt's history, Egypt had made much use of her force and arms of her allies. But in the crucial and all-determining hour here, those allies would be useless to her. Verse 9, the messenger shall go forth from the Lord in ships. That is usually taken to mean that the Egyptians would attempt to flee by boat to Ethiopia. Ethiopia was known to rely on Egypt a lot. This would have been one of the main sources that Egypt drew from when relying on her allies. They would have been Egypt's most faithful ally, so it makes sense that that's where Egyptians in time of trouble probably would have tried to turn to Ethiopia to flee there. Now come to our third section, verses 10 through 12, and here we're going to see God's instrument of punishment, namely Nebuchadnezzar, to give away the spoiler. So Ezekiel 30 and verse 10, we'll read this section, Ezekiel 30 and verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. So now, whereas before, in chapter 30, we had been dealing in more general terms of what this destruction, this punishment, this judgment upon Egypt was going to be like, here in verse 10, we start getting really specific. It would be Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who the Lord would use to carry out this judgment, although the Lord himself here is the motivating personality. One of the threats that I found here interesting that the Lord says he's going to do is in the beginning of verse 12. He says, I will make the rivers dry. And this threat to dry up the rivers of Egypt is specifically referring to the Nile. Delta. And this would have not been a figurative threat. It would not have figuratively dried up the rivers. This would have been a very grim possibility for the Egyptians. And would have been very deadly to them. Apart from the Nile, Egypt was really nothing but barren wilderness. And the worst thing that probably could have befallen the Egyptians would have been the desiccation of the River Nile. Keep your finger here in Ezekiel 30 and turn with me to Isaiah 19. Look at a few verses there really quick, just to kind of back this up. Isaiah 19 and verse 4. Isaiah 19:4, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. The waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. And it goes on to talk about the effects that that will have. We see how, just how bad this would really be for the Egyptians. We had mentioned before in chapter 29 about Pharaoh Hophra. One of his claims to fame, as Hophra would have put it, would have been that he created the river. It's one of the things that we talked about, and that the Lord said specifically that he was going to take away from him. And here again in chapter 30, we see that that threat being made again by the Lord, that he would not only take him away from the river and prove that it was not Hophra that created the river, but he would go so far as to dry the river up, completely take it away from Egypt. Now we come to our fourth section, verses 13 to 19, and we'll see the visitation of judgment on Egypt's idolatrous cities in this section. In this portion, Ezekiel specifically mentions the principal cities of Egypt that were to be demolished. The stroke of God would fall heavily on the idols of Egypt, especially being that idolatry being the great sin of Egypt from earliest times. They would have been one of the nations that introduced Israel to idols in the very beginning as well, most likely. But Ezekiel 30 and verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from naught. There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Paphos desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No, and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pi-Beseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tahaphanes the day shall also be darkened, when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughter shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Herodotus will tell us of how Cambyses of Persia, he would have been the son of Cyrus the Great, took Pelusium by marching cats and dogs before his army. Now you might think, well, that's a really weird way to try and conquer a city. Like, if I'm going to conquer a town and I have an army of guys that I'm marching into it, you wouldn't normally think that you'd put cats and dogs in front of your army. You'd think, well, that's just going to be a hindrance, or, like, I don't know, like, that would just get real messy real quick. But cats and dogs were sacred to the Egyptians, along with a whole bunch of other animals. But cats and dogs in particular, and this is what happened, is the Egyptians wouldn't attack the army for fear of hitting the cats and dogs. So he was essentially able to just walk in through the front door because the Egyptians wouldn't touch the cats and dogs that were in front of the army. And it allowed him to just come right up and just wipe out the city using their own idols against them. We have a bunch of cities named. Hathros would have been in Upper Egypt. Zoan would have been would probably have been Goshen, also called Canis. Numbers 13:22. So we are able to draw that connection there. And then the city of No, or No-Ammon, was also called Thebes, which would have been the ancient capital of Egypt, and it's also mentioned here. But perhaps most interestingly is Tahafnehes, which is a tongue twister to say, especially when you're looking at all the letters, and there's like four H's in there. But that city was named after Queen Tahpenes, and would have been the residence of the pharaohs. So that would have been where the pharaohs lived. We get that from Jeremiah 43, verses 7 and 9. But needless to say, with all these cities listed here, none of these cities are really like unimportant backwater cities. Like, these are, like, if you were to list out, this would be comparable to saying, like, oh, you know, the Lord was doing judgment on the U.S. This would be like listing out cities like New York, D.C., L.A., right? These would be like the big name cities of the country. Wouldn't it be like, oh, yeah, they knocked out, some backwater town in the middle of Idaho or something, you know, like, or some town in Iowa. Like, these aren't the towns that are being named here in this prophecy. These are the big cities that everybody would have known about. And you can see that culminating in Tahafnehes, the residence of the pharaohs, the seat of the government of Egypt, where all that power that Egypt thought they had flowed from would have been struck down and brought low. Right. Looks like we have a little bit of time left, so we'll move on to the last six verses, and we'll see if we can get through this here. Verses 20 through 26, we are specifically going to see Pharaoh broken by Nebuchadnezzar. We'll read this section. So starting in Ezekiel 30, verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So we finally have another date now in this chapter. Verse 20, it mentions the 11th year. This would be again in 587 BC, and this would be taking place 3 months after chapter 29, verse 1. This is most likely referring to the defeat of Pharaoh Hophra, although it could also be the defeat of Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish. Both of those would be fulfilled by, could be fulfillments of this. So the question here is when will men learn that God alone is sovereign in the affairs of the earth? When God arises to judge, neither the forces of heaven, earth, nor hell are able to stay his hand. At whatever cost, men must learn that God is the Lord. We'll read in chapters 31 and 32. The Lord is going to go on to break Egypt's heart and neck. But here at the end of chapter 30, before that, before Egypt's heart and neck were broken, Egypt's arm was, Pharaoh's arm was broken. God's judgments come upon a people in steps. Doesn't all come down at once, that people may meet God repenting. He always leaves that chance for them to repent up until the very last minute. But what's interesting here is that the Lord breaks Pharaoh's arm. He breaks his sword arm, his hand of dominance, to the point that Pharaoh can't hold a sword anymore. Egypt can't hold a sword. Military might is gone in that sense. And yet, it's apparent that Egypt is still attempting to hold a sword. So much so that the Lord comes back and breaks not only the good arm that Pharaoh in Egypt had left, but breaks again the arm that was previously broken. There are a number of references in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, to the day of the Lord. That is when God will no longer be silent in his government of the universe. And he will take over and intervene manifestly in the consummation of the world's affairs. And so the question that I want to leave us with tonight, thinking about, is in thinking about this, think about the state of Egypt's spiritual house and the state that they were in and why all of this was happening to them. So the question for us is how is it with our spiritual house? Is it all in order? If the Lord was to come back, how would our house stand? Because the Lord is coming back. And whether we like it or the people of the world around us like it or not, judgment is coming for them. Just like the Lord judged Egypt, he will one day judge the world. And will we be rejoicing when that day comes, or will we be weeping, mourning for the loss of souls then that will never get to spend eternity with the Lord? Close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come together and to spend time in your word. And we just pray that as we go throughout our Christian lives, as we perhaps see calamities fall on those that we would consider enemies, either to us or to our Christian walk or to Christendom, that you would help us to not rejoice in that, Lord, but that you would help us to have, as the prophets did, compassion for these people, that we would be mourning with them, that we would be mourning that loss, that in praying for them, that through that, that people would be brought to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we would be able to learn from this prophecy of Ezekiel, be able to take these things and apply it to our lives. We pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.